Okay, I got a question for you today. This is kind of a little bit of a tricky question. So, who are the shady people in your lives? Now, let me explain the question a minute. Okay, so when I talk about who are the shady people in your life, I'm not really talking about the people that you can't trust. Okay, so don't start naming off all the shady characters that you know. Okay, and I'm also not really talking about, you know, those who throw shade at you. Okay, so the shady people, they're not those who are throwing shade at you and kind of insulting you or putting you down. When I say shady, what I'm talking about, who are the people in your life that provide shade for you? Like the past couple days have been pretty hot. And you know that when you kind of move from out in the heat into the shade, you can kind of just catch your breath for a moment and just relax, and you just notice how it feels cool and refreshing. So who are the shady people in your life? Not the ones you don't trust, not the ones that kind of are always throwing shade at you, kind of putting you down, but who are the shady people in your life in terms of those who actually provide shade for you? So name a person or two to the people that are sitting with you. Okay, now I have one more follow-up question to that. One more follow-up. Who is there in your life that needs your shade? That needs you to provide some shade for them? You can talk about it if you want, or you can just reflect on it for a moment. But who are the people in your lives who need some shade that you could provide? All right, join me in turning to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Lots of good conversations going on. I hear them. I hate to interrupt them, but you know that I will. So Isaiah chapter 32. Let's go ahead and turn there. The word of the Lord today from Isaiah 32. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail, and the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes. Put sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment and for the city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in a peaceful dwelling place, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. Amen. Let's continue. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and thank you for speaking to us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear you, that our hearts would be open and receptive. We pray that we'd be mindful to be obedient to you. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think you probably saw a little bit where the question came from today in terms of that rock that provides shade. But before we get to that rock, let me tell you just a little bit more about Isaiah, kind of where we're at. I know that just about all of you have been following along, but it helps me to kind of refresh for a moment. Okay, exactly where are we? And on a timeline, we're probably about 705 to 701 years before Jesus is born. So 705 to 701 BC, right in that kind of window of time. And the dominant empire, as you well know, is Assyria. And Assyria has been growing, it's been expanding, it's already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, so they're quote unquote off the map. And you will remember that King Ahaz, way back around 730, 735 BC, the King Ahaz was over Jerusalem and he was worried about those two kings to the north. Well, those two kings to the north are off the map now. But remember how Ahaz reached out to Assyria to protect him? And so he paid tribute to Assyria and he thought it was a good deal, but Assyria basically was ripping him off and exploiting him. And so instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in Assyria, and Assyria has come on through and taken a lot of people, a lot of land, a lot of villages. Ahaz died and his son Hezekiah becomes king. And Assyria has other things to deal with. And so people are telling King Hezekiah, hey, let's rebel against Assyria. Let's quit paying taxes. We can get out from under them. Now's the time. And let's reach out to Egypt and see if Egypt will help us, because we know that Egypt has lots of resources and that Egypt doesn't want to have to deal with Assyria either. And for a while, King Hezekiah resisted. He said, no, nope, not going to do that. Not going to reach out to Egypt. But about 705, he finally gave in. He thought the time was right, and he reached out to Egypt for help. And sadly, he never prayed about it. He never talked to God about it. He basically kind of did what his father did. Whereas his father reached out to Assyria for protection, now King Hezekiah is reaching out to Egypt for protection. And neither of them really trusted the Lord. And so we think we're in this window where King Hezekiah has reached out to Egypt. Isaiah has been telling them that that is a mistake. And so Isaiah has been watching, you know, witnessing these two kings, father and son, make terrible decisions because they did not trust the Lord. They did not reach out to God. They tried to figure out how to make things work on their own. And he is seeing the people pay for it and what a difficult situation it is. And so we're about in this time. And let me tell you just a little bit more, one more date that you need to have in mind. You notice in the text that Isaiah said about a year from now, or a little bit more than a year from now. We think the event that he's talking about took place about 701. And that's when the Assyrians were pretty tired of Hezekiah and his people not paying their taxes, not paying tribute. And so the king of Assyria, he brought his army and they surrounded Jerusalem. And it looked like Jerusalem was going to fall. Now, I'm not going to tell you what happens yet, but 701, Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrians. They have it under siege. They can't get food in. You know, because you grow your food outside in the fields, not right in the city. And they can't get trash out. And so you have starvation, you have disease. It did not look good. And so Isaiah is warning them that about a year or so from now, we're going to have major problems. And he's calling them to wake up now. So that's kind of where we're at on the map, okay, of history. Now, in terms of chapter 32, there are three main parts to it. So the first main part is verses 1 through 8. And in 1 through 8, Come on in. You guys can just come in this way if you want, or you can go around. And so in 1 through 8, Isaiah is seeing a day of a new king. So he's seen these horrible kings. Well, Hezekiah, he was kind of good and bad. And so I don't know if I should just call him horrible, but Ahaz, he really blew it. Hezekiah, there was good to him, but he also messed up. So he sees these two kings and their failures. And so he has a vision of a day when there's a new king. Okay, and a new king that's going to reign in righteousness. So that's part one. Okay, part two is verses 9 through 14. 9 through 14. And here Isaiah is telling them that it's time to grieve. And he especially calls upon the women that it is time to start grieving, time to start crying, that there is a funeral that's coming. And so you're feeling pretty complacent, like everything's okay. No, things are not okay. And you should start crying now. So that's verses 9 through 14. And then 15 through 20, the third part. They are to cry until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And there Isaiah has a vision of a whole new future. And there is promise and hope for a day of righteousness and peace and blessing. So you have the promise of a king. And then you have, it's time to cry. And then the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit, in which there will be a day of righteousness and peace and blessing. So we want to spend a little bit of time working through each of those sections. And so let's go to 32, 1 through 8. And again, remember the kings that Isaiah has seen, that he's lived under, he has felt their bad decisions. Okay, and I think we can probably relate to that just in terms of our own country and the different presidents that we've had. And, you know, I'm not on the side of any one president. I'm just kind of like Isaiah, looking at them all and saying, you know, we know what it's like to live under the bad decisions of all of them. And so Isaiah is kind of there. And he understands that those decisions at the top, they affect a lot of stuff. And so he's seeing a day in which there's a new king. So listen to the word again. See, a king will reign in righteousness. And I would put in parentheses there, not like Ahaz and Hezekiah. A king will reign in righteousness, and rulers or princes, his cabinet, if you will, his family members that have power, they will rule with justice. So you have a king and his princes, his cabinet members, his leadership, ruling with righteousness and with justice. Wow. See, the king was to lead by, in terms of righteousness, the king was to lead the people in keeping Torah. The king wasn't over the law. The king was under the law, under Torah. And it was the king's responsibility to lead the people in practicing Torah. And it was also the king's responsibility to kind of apply Torah to the whole people so that everybody is living under Torah. Everybody is maintaining their relationships as God directs. And the king was responsible to lead in that. And so they have the gift of the Torah, the law. And again, sometimes we have a negative view of law. Don't think negative. Think law in terms of, hey, this is how we're to be organized. This is how relationships are to work. And the king is to lead the way in practicing that and also in implementing that across society. And so the king was to reign in righteousness. And those around him, those princes, if you will, or cabinet or Congress, they were to do the same. They were to follow the king's lead and practice this justice, this righteousness. Now, the imagery that gets used probably more than anything else is that of a shepherd. That a true king would reign like a shepherd. And the point that's being made there is that the shepherd uses his power, uses his strength to care for the whole flock, and especially the least of these. And so you all know the story of the shepherd where he has 100 sheep and one got lost and he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Okay, that's how a king was supposed to work. A king was to be concerned for all the people and use his power and authority on behalf of the weak, on behalf of the least. Okay, and that would be a king reigning in righteousness. And when a king did that, he was actually following Torah. And so Isaiah has this vision that one day we're going to be done with the kings like Ahaz and even Hezekiah, and we're going to get a good shepherd of a king who's going to reign in righteousness, and it will be a kingdom of justice and a blessing and peace. Now look at the next verse. This, I think, is just super interesting. Verse 2. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind. Now, some of your translations might say each one or just each. But if you're looking at the Hebrew, it literally says each man. And so most translators go in the direction that each man refers to the king and his princes, the king and his cabinet. Each one of those will be a shelter, will be a refuge. But you know, the more I read this, the more I think that each man is each man. That it's not just kings and princes, it's not just those with power, but each man. Under the leadership of this king, each man will be transformed so that the words that can be described of that man is that that man becomes a shelter. That man becomes a refuge. So you think about storms and you think about things that we need shelter from. And see, what tends to happen is if you have a bad king, then everybody kind of follows that king. And if the king is out for himself and the king is simply out to amass more power, then what do the people under that king do?
Going to follow him.
And it's like every person for themselves, every man for themselves. And so you exploit who you can exploit and you take advantage of who you can take advantage of, because it's all about getting yours. That's what the king does. But if we have a king of righteousness, then everything changes. And the men under that king, instead of seeing what they can get and grab for themselves, the men under that king are transformed so that they become shelters, places of refuge. Can you imagine men being so changed that men become protective? See, we're talking a radical transformation here. That in a day and age where it was about using your power to get, now my manhood isn't about what I can get. My manhood is about protecting, about sheltering. And then look at the next part of it. Not simply protecting and sheltering, but did you pick up on the kind of the poetry? That each man will be like a stream of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Those are symbols of refreshment. And so that men would be so transformed by this king that it becomes the nature of men to be protective, to offer refuge and shelter. And it becomes the nature of men to actually refresh and to restore. Wow. What a difference a king makes. Well, it goes a little bit further. Look what else happens. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. It's like an awakening will take place, where people will see and they'll actually get it. Where people will listen and they'll actually kind of understand and follow through and obey. Where minds will be open. Where tongues will be loosed. And again, where you'll finally get how we're supposed to live. This king will make such a difference. Now go with me back to Isaiah chapter 6 real quick. So you remember Isaiah chapter 6 is where Isaiah saw the Lord and the burning coal was applied to his lips. And he heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Look with me at verse 9. Here's what the Lord told him. The Lord said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And Isaiah says, "How long?" And the answer is, "Until the cities lie ruined without habitant." But notice, if you get down to the end, the holy city will be the stump in the land, that there's going to be a remnant that's saved out of this judgment. I think I hear in chapter 32 that Isaiah is starting to see on the other side of this, that there's going to be a new king, and under that new king, people are going to be transformed. And men in particular are going to become places of refuge and shelter from the storms of life. That men in particular are going to be refreshing. Streams in the desert. Shade in a blistering hot day. Total transformation. And that people are going to be awakened so that they finally start to get life under this new king. So that they'll be able to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, that they'll be able to understand and live responsibly and obediently to the king. And their evaluation of people will change. And so no longer will the fool be considered noble. Rather, the fool will be seen for what a fool is. Someone who is rebellious against God. And someone who hurts the least of these. See, when you have a corrupt king, it looks like the only way to get anywhere is to join in the corruption. And then people, quote unquote, respect you for the power and how high you've risen in such a corrupt regime. But under the new king, it's not going to be like that. So look with me again at verse 6. Or verse 5, "No longer will the fool be called noble because they found a way to rise in power under this corruption." No, now they're going to be dissed. "No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord." The fool doesn't just reject the Lord, the fool convinces others to reject the Lord. "He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water." It's not just about the fool and the Lord, but the fool is also hurting those around him. The scoundrel. "His methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just." And so I can just see, as I'm sure you can too, when you have a corrupt king, then you typically have a corrupt cabinet, and you have corrupt levels of bureaucracy. And it's kind of like you got to pay them all respect because they got power, but they don't care about you with that power. They're using their power to simply try to get more power, and they don't care about the needy. They don't care about the poor. They don't care about those who are being done wrong. Under this new king, it's not going to be like that. Under this new king, there will be justice from the top all the way to the bottom, so that the poor, the needy, those who are hurting and broken are cared for. Verse 8. "The noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands." There's kind of a play on this word noble. It sounds a little bit like fool in Hebrew. But now we're talking noble, not fool. And the noble person isn't judged just by the level of power that they have under the king. The noble person is judged because they used their power, their status, in a noble way, a way worthy of honor, lifting others up. So that's the new king. And with the new king, there comes a new kingdom. With a new king, there comes a new way of living. And again, the one thing I want to highlight, I'll probably come back to this, the transformation that takes place under the new king. So that in a world where men were out to get and kind of take care of themselves, a transformation to where each man becomes a place of shelter and refuge in times of storm. That each man becomes like a stream in the desert, like the shade of a rock in a hot day, that you can get refreshment when you go into the presence of that man. Again, think about your conversations earlier today. The people in your life that provide you shade. And who can you give shade to? Here, this shade-giving ability, this shade-providing ability, why does it come about? Because there's a new king. And the result of that king's reign is transformation. To where people don't just throw shade, to where people aren't just shady, but people actually provide shade to those who are in a dry and thirsty place. Well, much as I'd like to stop there, Isaiah goes on. He turns to the women and he singles them out. You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In a little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail and the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes, put on sackcloth around your waist, beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks. See, when he's telling the women to mourn, this king is off in the future. Okay, but right now, you're complacent, like everything is well, and it's not well. You feel like everything is secure. Like tomorrow is going to be the same as today and you can just bank on it. And today's okay. And Isaiah is saying, no, you're not secure. It is time to cry. It is time to grieve. It is time to fast. It is time to humble yourself and to recognize how insecure and unstable life is. That a little more from a year from now, it's all going to be lost. And many think that Isaiah is referring to Assyria coming and surrounding Jerusalem. And when they would come and surround a city, you know, where the produce is grown outside the city, they would destroy it. They wanted to make it impossible for the people that they conquered to recover. So they're not going to just destroy the city, they're going to destroy the food chain, the food supply. And so Isaiah is saying, you think that everything's okay right now because you've reached out to Egypt and it seems like there's a calm and things are kind of stable. And so you're complacent and you have a false sense of security. And he's trying to wake them up. Now, why, I wonder, is he singling out the women? Because I doubt that the women were the only ones who were complacent. I imagine at some level the women were reflecting the false confidence of the men. That the men are thinking, oh, we got this under control. We got Egypt lined up with us. We're not paying tribute to Assyria anymore. These are happy days. We're all going to be blessed. And so I imagine the women were likely pretty complacent and feeling secure because of the false sense of security that the men were communicating. Remember, none of them could really see, men and women. Why would Isaiah single them out? Well, two thoughts. Maybe he's singling them out because when it comes to crying, women lead the way. Typically. Okay, then when it comes to a funeral, who are your main criers going to be? You know, the women are going to grieve and express the broken heart of the whole community. And so maybe he's singling out the women because this in particular is maybe in their days kind of their role to lead out at a funeral where there's grieving and loss. And so ladies, start leading now. It's time to start a funeral. Nobody can see it coming, but trust me, it's time. Start grieving. So that's one possibility. And I can't help but wonder, though, if there's a second reason. That maybe he thought the women would actually listen. Maybe he's crying out to the women, you ladies who are kind of stuck in complacency, maybe you'll hear me. I've been talking to a lot of men and they're not listening. Maybe you'll hear me. That it's time to start crying. That this going down to Egypt, that was foolishness. There's no security in Egypt. The men wouldn't listen to me. The king wouldn't listen to me. But you women of Jerusalem, maybe you'll listen. You daughters, maybe you'll hear and you realize that, wow, things aren't as good as we were told they are. Things aren't as good as we were led to believe. And they begin to cry. Maybe that's why Isaiah is talking to them, because maybe they'll be the first to kind of recognize, wow, things really aren't right. And so he calls for them to begin mourning, and he describes it, that the city that was once a place of revelry and joy will be desolate, be broken, empty, deserted. It's pretty easy to get lulled into a false sense of security. And you can see things happening to other people around you, but as long as it's a little bit distant, we tend to feel somewhat secure. Until all of a sudden it gets close to home and we realize, wow, we're not as secure as we thought we were. And just side note, in my lifetime, probably the two biggest events that kind of rocked a sense of security, probably 9/11 and COVID, that I think both those things struck and disrupted our sense of security. And so that all of a sudden with those things happening, we realized, wait a minute, we're not quite so secure as we thought we were. Whether it's secure against attack, whether it's secure against disease, whatever it might be, but I think those were major kind of disruptions, if you will, to our sense of security. Isaiah is telling them, hey, this security that you think you have that leads you to kind of be so complacent and self-confident about life and about tomorrow, it's false. You can't build on that. And it's all about to get blown up. Okay, that's part two. Part three, glad I don't have to stop there. Part 3, verse 15. You got to underline this. If you got your phone, find a way to highlight it. Till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Notice, the Spirit is poured out from on high. It's God pouring out His Spirit upon us. And notice that it's us. That it's not just prophets. It's not just kings, it's us. Us in terms of the women, us in terms of the men, us in terms of the old, us in terms of the young. But there is going to be major disruption come. There's going to be major disaster come, major shaking come, but mourn and grieve and cry out. And all this is going to happen until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And when the Spirit is poured out, look at the transformation that takes place. The desert becomes a fertile field. The fertile field grows and seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert. Righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places and secure homes in undisturbed places of rest. Wow. You talk about a transformation to where when the Spirit is poured out, there's going to be justice. There's going to be righteousness. There's going to be peace. There's going to be blessing. Everything is transformed to where it all becomes right and good. And you know what it sounds like to me? The garden. It sounds like the Garden of Eden. That when the Spirit is poured out, those desert places, man, they begin to grow and become a fertile field. And the fertile field becomes a forest. And so we just have this picture of life everywhere. And that there's this peace and this justice and this righteousness. That it's all good. That everything is whole and related together when the Spirit is poured out. Radical transformation. People are changed. Living in peaceful dwelling places. Verse 19. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be. Sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. Let me just unpack that a little bit. It's not so much free range because it's healthier, like we would think of today. The reason why they can let their cattle and their donkeys kind of roam free is because the harvest is going to be so plentiful that it doesn't matter where the donkeys or their cattle might trample. So normally you would have to kind of have a pen for your cattle, your donkeys. You would have your garden area kind of fenced off so that you don't have to worry about your cattle or your donkey trampling your crops. But they're going to be so blessed. Life is going to be such a garden that you don't have to pin up your cattle and your donkeys. They can go wherever because God's blessing is just so abundant. And that's the vision he has. So he sees this day in which there's a new king, and under that new king, life is going to be transformed. People are going to be transformed, but we're not there yet. It's actually time to cry, but we're going to cry. And judgment's going to come, just like Isaiah experienced that judgment in terms of the burning coal. Judgment's going to come. There's going to be loss. It's time to cry. But that's not the end. The Spirit will be poured out upon us. And the Spirit will make all things new. And the Spirit will bring about this transformation. So this is Isaiah's vision. And so I have to kind of stop and pause here and kind of ask the question, okay, what Isaiah saw off in the future, where is it now? Where are we at in relation to this vision? And what Isaiah saw is already present today, but not yet in its fullness. Let me say it again. What Isaiah saw in his day about this king, about a time to cry, about the outpouring of the Spirit, and this blessing and transformation and peace and justice and righteousness in the garden, that is already present today, but not yet in fullness. See, we believe, we know that Jesus is that king. That Jesus is that shepherd king who gave his life that we could be rescued, that we could be transformed. He came announcing God's kingdom, and he followed through, was obedient, went to the cross, died for us so we could be reconciled to God. God raised him, and Jesus reigns. He is that king. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, the Spirit was poured out. And so we are a people empowered by, under the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do righteousness, to do justice, to love mercy and practice mercy. The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk humbly before God, before the King. Through the kingship of Jesus and the power of His Spirit at work within us, transformation happens. But you know, and I know that the full vision hasn't been accomplished yet. You know, and I know that there's still a lot of oppression. There's still a lot of evil that we struggle to do right. And so the not yet part is that at the second coming of Christ, this transformation of each of us, as well as the whole world, that's when it will be made complete. That at the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, that's when you will have everything made new. And it'll be like the garden again, only I suspect even better. But here's the thing I want to emphasize, that even now it's happening. Even now it's happening. That as men and women come under the lordship of this new King Jesus and receive his Spirit, transformation is taking place. And the future is becoming now. And the way I see it, men and women of shady character, men and women who are really good at throwing shade, through the power of the Spirit under the lordship of Jesus, those shady, shade-throwing men and women, you and me, we're becoming shade givers, shade providers. Instead of wearing people out, we can actually refresh them. Instead of people hiding from us, they can actually take cover in us because of the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives under the kingship of Jesus. So that we begin to live rightly and do rightly and practice this righteousness and this justice of the King. And that we can give shade and we can give refreshment and we can give shelter and renewal to one another. And we can be a bit of an, I don't know, a garden, an oasis in the midst of a world that still has a lot of crying to do. And we cry for that world. But we experience that. And so we're crying not just for that world, because it impacts us too. We're broken. But we know the healing and the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. And so we live with that hope of God's future becoming a little more now in our lives and through our lives. So I don't know exactly how this is landing on you. There may be some of you who today are realizing that, you know, I've been finding security in the wrong things. The things that I thought would bring me security, they don't offer me security at all. And maybe it's time to come to know the security of Jesus. That Jesus is the one who holds the future, and Jesus is the one who holds us. And our security is not in some Egypt or some Assyria or some job or whatever. Our security is actually in Jesus. And maybe today is the first day that you're actually seeing that or ready to acknowledge that and receive that security. So maybe that's how this message is landing on you. That for the first time, it's like your eyes are opened and you're realizing, wow, I've been trusting in the wrong stuff, that I need to turn to this new king. This is the king that offers peace and security. Maybe the way this is landing on you is that you recognize that you need more of his spirit to be transformed, so that, you know, instead of having shady character where you're not trustworthy, or instead of being a shade thrower where you spend the bulk of your time putting others down, that you actually are so transformed by the Spirit under this king that you're able to give shade, refresh people, be a shelter for people. Maybe the Lord's talking to you about coming a little bit more under this kingship and receiving more, if I can say it that way, of his Spirit, so that the transformation is made more complete. And maybe today this is landing on your ears, just reminding you that Christ is Lord and there is hope. That while there's so much to cry about today, there's a new day coming.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's already breaking in, and we have the privilege of being a part of it. Amen. Because of the King and his graciousness and goodness. So, as we wrap the service up, Charlene and Alex, I'd like for you guys to come back and lead us in Blessed Assurance. And I want to say it was number 407 in your songbook. Don't remember that for certain. But I invite you to stand and to sing Blessed Assurance. And it's in your songbook. And I'll tell you the song number.
437.
Okay, 437. And as we sing, you know, you're welcome to pray wherever you're at, but if you'd like to come to the altar and pray up here, you're more than welcome to. Maybe it's about security in Jesus. Maybe it's about God's transforming work in your life. Maybe you just want to give thanks for the hope that you have. But you're welcome to come and pray. Pray where you're at, but just be sensitive to how the Lord would lead you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Oh, now his Spirit, washing his blood. This is my story. Savior, all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all day long.
Pray. Our gracious and holy Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you sent your Son Jesus to be our King. We're so grateful for the gift of your Spirit. And we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to live under the reign of Jesus. Help us to recognize that in Jesus, you are our security. You're our rock. You're our peace. Help us not to be deceived into looking elsewhere. And then we pray, Jesus, that by your Spirit, we would find ourselves being constantly transformed to where instead of being shady, that instead of throwing shade, that you so change us that not only do we become trustworthy, not only do we build others up instead of tear them down, but that we become places of refuge, places where people can find shelter, places where others can be refreshed. Thank you for those that you have brought into our lives who refresh and shelter us. By your Spirit, help us to be that way to someone else. And then, Lord, help us to live in the hope that we have in you. That no matter how much there is to cry about today, we know that you reign and that you're bringing a day of complete peace and righteousness and justice. Lord, use us to be a sign that that day is coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
God bless. Be shade.